Say good morning to each of you this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. Been richly blessed. It's a blessing to have Brother Joe up front and to hear his voice again from the front of the church. God has blessed him, and we pray that God will continue to grant him healing and strength. Remember, Joe and Elaine, I think their plans are to head to south for the bishop meeting. That's still your plans, Brother Joe? This week they'll be headed south, so remember them in your prayers in that endeavor. Also, I want to wish God's blessings to those of you who are headed south to Bible school. Our hearts will be with you. Remember what that was like last year, and wish you God's blessings in that. The message for this morning may be considered one of the lesser things as we think of kingdom interests, but I feel God has laid it on my heart this morning, and I want to share what He has given to me and trust that you can be inspired by it. As I considered the subject, I was again reminded that sometimes it's the everyday things that really set the tone for our spiritual journey. So while this morning's message may seem very everyday-ish, it can often determine whether or not we are staying on a pathway to glory. I would invite your attention to a verse in Colossians 3, and I'd like to look at verse 23 this morning and consider that for the message. Colossians 3, verse 23. Recently, our nation was captivated with what turned into a first time in history event. And I'm sure many of us don't pay much attention to these things. But yet, when you see numbers that are 1.5 billion, it tends to get your attention. And I am told that for $2, someone somewhere had the possibility of ending up with $1.5 billion. And I am also told that never before in history has so much money been at the disposal of a giveaway. Now, maybe that posed to us a temptation. Probably don't value $2 as much as we would $1.5 billion, and we start thinking, what could we do with $1.5 billion? So what would you do if you ended up with that much money? Now, I'm told that somebody did have the correct combination of numbers. Actually, it was three people, so they might consider it unfortunate, but they had to divide that in three different ways. Until it's all said and done, of course, the government wants their share, and they need to accept a discount if they're going to take everything up front, but they end up with about $980 million. Again, that's quite an amount of money. What would you do if overnight you ended up with $980 million? Well, I don't know these people that won that amount of money, but from looking back in history a little bit, one of the first things that a lot of these people do is they quit their job. And that might enter our mind pretty quick. When we think of a large amount of money, we might think, well, good, I don't have to work so hard. Maybe I can stop working. That's what a lot of these people do. They quit their job. They stop working. Is that scriptural? Well, I'm not going to go into why I don't play the lottery this morning. I think that should come out through some of the message. But I want us to think about the simple fact of work. Work is viewed as trouble. Work is viewed as bothersome. It's a nuisance. It's a necessary evil. But we have a verse here in the Bible this morning, Colossians 3:23, and I'd like to read that at this time. It says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." I've entitled the message, "Heartily as to the Lord." Let's look a little bit at the surrounding verses to this verse. Verse 22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And verse 24 says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Now, Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, and he was addressing this to servants who were also known as slaves. In this work culture, the setting here, actually in this church, the form, the work relationship of slavery was common. And again, I'm not going to spend much time focusing on that part of it. But the point I think we need to realize here is while Paul was addressing slaves or servants, that really wasn't the main issue. The issue we see happening here in the church at Colossae was that they were being affected by the work mentality of the society. So the church is being affected by what's happening in the community, how the community goes about their work. The church is feeling pressure to work similar to what is happening in the setting that they find themselves in. And I guess my question this morning for us to consider is, do we feel the influence of society in how we think about work? Does that affect us at all? So is it popular to be a homemaker? What about a day laborer? What about a tradesman? Is that a popular thing to do? How far ahead can you get in life just by punching a time clock? Or do we feel a push from outside the church to get a better job, get an easier life, make more money so you can spend less effort at work and have more leisure time? Do we feel that pressure from our society around us? You know, our setting is, at least the way I see it, is our setting is that we no longer need to work from sunup to sundown just to survive. Although some days it may feel like it. But yet in reality, when we consider the work period of our life, it no longer consumes as many hours as what it may have in the past. And here again, it would be interesting to hear an older person share about this, what they see, what happened back years ago compared to how we work today. But the little bit that I see, it can shift where we don't have to work as hard as what they did years ago to have what we have. So my question is, do we feel pressure from our society, from the culture around us, and how we relate to work? I see a couple pressures from society and the culture. Society would tell us that we should try to get by as easy as possible. Pursue a life with the least amount of physical work as possible. Or, in exchange for that one, work as hard as you can to get as much as you can. We have that emphasis as well. And part of the reason for that, these are tied together, because if you work as hard as you can to get as much as you can, then hopefully in a few years you can enjoy some leisure because you'll have other people doing your work for you while you can enjoy life. And if we're not careful, we can experience that mindset in our lives. Now, this morning, I do not want to underemphasize the thing of being diligent. I hope that comes out through the message that whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. We do need to be diligent, but yet we need to be in guard against the work mentality that we feel pressuring from our society. I want us to remember this morning that God wants us to work, and He wants us to work heartily doing what we do for Him. And I wonder if that's not often where we fall short is we've learned how to do the heartily part. In the way we're brought up in our Mennonite settings, we're taught to work and to work heartily. But the question might be, why? Are we doing it? What we do for Him? There's a verse in Matthew 5:16 that says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And while that might be focusing on spiritual good works, I think that also ties in with our physical work, that when people see how we work and what we do and how we do it, it draws attention to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Maybe we should clarify what we mean as work. Often we think of work as our 8-to-5 job or whatever we do during the day as an occupation. That could be included in this, but work is simply the effort we put forth to do a task. And that can be a whole list of things, but when you think back through your past week, what did you do and that filled up most of your time? What activities? It could be mental, it could be physical, but the effort that you put forth to do a task, whether it was waiting on a customer, folding the laundry, buying the groceries, doing the math assignment, pouring concrete, teaching Sunday school, shoveling the walk, doing your chores, whatever they are, it's when we are obviously not sleeping, not eating, we're working. And work is simply that. What the activities that we go about to accomplish a task. And I think the Bible talks much about what we do that would be considered work. And that's what we want to think about for a few minutes this morning. Let's look at a couple Bible examples. This can give us some instruction as how to relate to work. The first time work is mentioned in the Bible is actually when God the Father and the Son were what they called working. And that is the verse in Genesis 2, verse 2. And it says, "On the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." Now to us, when we think of all God did, it's hard to imagine that God would consider that work. But God called it work. He was engaged in an activity doing a task. And we have God the Father and Son and His Spirit doing work. Now what about Jesus? When He was here on earth, the Bible tells us that He started His missionary work about age 30. What did He do before then? Did Jesus work? There are a couple verses that give us just a little insight into what Jesus did. One of them is found in Matthew 13:55. And I'll read that verse, Matthew 13:55. It says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" Now, this would be referring more to Jesus' father. Obviously, he was a carpenter. If we would look back a little bit in Luke, or look over in Luke, It talks about when Jesus was 12 years old and he was at the temple, and he started into his father's work there in the temple, his spiritual father, his heavenly father. And then it says that he went home and he was subject unto his earthly father. It's a pretty clear indication that Jesus spent the 18 years between age 12 and age 30 with his earthly father, being subject to them. Over in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says it a little more directly. It says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon?" So it gives us the idea that Jesus may have spent some years of his life being a carpenter. And we tend to think of that today as someone who builds houses and works with wood and so forth. In the Bible times, it was probably a little broader than that, where they actually worked with hard things, making things out of either wood, metal, or stone. And it was either farm tools, plows, carts, different items that needed to be made. Also, it's noted that persons in this occupation were considered uneducated and social misfits. So it wasn't what we could say a first-class occupation. But it does give us insight into the fact that Jesus was busily engaged doing something profitable. Let's look at another account yet about work, and this would be the author of the key verse that we looked at this morning. When Paul talked about work, he knew what he was talking about. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read a little bit about Paul and his work and how he went about it. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. We get just a little window into Paul's work week. It says what he did here in verse 3, that he was a tent maker. That was his occupation. And then on the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue and he would reason with the Jews and the Greeks. Gives us a little window into what he did. And then if we would turn over to Acts 20, a few verses there. 32 through 35. This would give us a little idea of how industrious he was when he worked. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." So we find Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker by trade, and this was a needful thing to be engaged in. It wasn't just for recreation and for pleasure. The city that he came to, which was Corinth, there was many travelers. It was close to the sea where there was ships docking. And so while the sailors were in port, they needed to have a place to stay, and they often stayed in tents. There was much travel, people coming and going, so they used tents to stay in while they were not at their homes. So tent making was a needful thing to do, and Paul was involved with that. One other verse, and see if I can find it here, but it alludes to the fact that he worked night and day. So he was involved with church work. He was involved with trying to supply his necessary needs during the day, and it says that he labored night and day. Now, I'm not going to hold that up before you as a good work ethic, but we know Paul did not have a family. He did not need to have family time in with this, so obviously he gave all he had for God's work. But it does show how even Paul was industrious in what he did. Something else that we learn from Paul as a leader of the church is he was concerned about the work ethic of the church family. If we would back up in Acts to chapter 17, verse 21, it talks about the Athenians and strangers. And it says, which were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So Paul was concerned that some of the habits of society around them would come into the church family, where all they would do is spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. They weren't working as they should be. And then if we turned over to 2 Thessalonians, maybe we'll read a couple verses there yet. He had also another concern that he shared. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 through 15. And this lists how to relate to these issues in the church. There are some other issues in here, but it does tell us how to relate to the issue of not working. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. For if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Often we don't hear concerns shared about lack of work ethics, but we see it happening here where it was filtering into the church from outside the church where people were neglecting to work. And so again, we see the lesson that we need to learn this morning is that we are responsible workers, not only in God's kingdom, but it also needs to be in our lives from day to day as we go about our physical work. And I would like to go over some lessons that we need to learn about work. And we need to remember in this that God wants us to work heartily, doing what we do for Him. I think one of the first lessons that we need to learn about work is that work was instituted by God at creation. Went over some of that in the beginning, that in the beginning, God said, God worked, He created a garden for man to live in, and He told man to take care of it. Genesis 2:15 says, and the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God instituted work at creation. Sometimes we can have the misconception that work is a curse. Well, it isn't the fact that work is a curse. The fact is God placed a curse on work. And so I think it helps us understand really what work is. Work is something that God instituted at creation. Now we know that all we know about work is that it is a struggle. And it's hard for man to work. But yet it's something that God instituted at creation. And their second point would be closely related to that is work is part of God's plan for the Christian. So God made the Garden of Eden. He placed Adam into it and he said, take care of it, dress it. That is your work. That is what you're supposed to do. And then we see sin coming. The curse is placed on work. Now it's a struggle for man to work. And so it's easy for the Christian to think, well, surely there's something more important than just working. But I believe this morning that God wants his people to work. Now, we should say very clearly that work is not our primary reason for living. I want to emphasize that while we talk about work and it's easy for us to get caught up in work, work is not our primary reason for living. Our purpose for living is to worship and glorify God. And we can do that when we work. Revelations 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God receives pleasure when we work. God received pleasure from Adam and Eve when he placed them in that garden, when he could commune with them. They went about their work, and that brought pleasure to God. And I believe that that's still part of God's plan for us. When he sees us properly engaged in something that's profitable, it can bring him glory. Work is an avenue by which we can bring glory to God, and through work we can serve God. There are a couple verses again in the Bible that bring this out. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Don't you think God wants us to work? And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we read the verse that says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work or would not work, neither should he eat. Sometimes I wonder if we don't try to separate our physical work from our spiritual work, and we fail to see how they're actually a unit and how they work together. We tend to think that if we're not involved in street evangelism, or if we're not on a mission field, or if we're not handing out tracts, that we are not in the Lord's work. Yet we need to see how this is a unit. There's a man by the name of William Carey, and he was a cobbler. And eventually he turned into a missionary. If you know the name, there are, I think, about 9 schools that are named after him. But he started out his life as a cobbler. And he was accused of neglecting his business. And his response was, my business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses. So you can see how the two work together, our physical work and our spiritual work. We can use the one to extend the other. Again, I want to emphasize, work is a part of God's plan for his children. Number 3, work develops character. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, this talks about our soul. It's not about our body. We often work so we have clothes to wear and food to eat. That takes care of our body. But this verse talks about the soul, which is the emotional part of our being. And it is saying that the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. And it's saying the soul of the diligent shall be made fat, or it shall exceed. So we can conclude that we will have better emotional health if we work. We will be happier if we're doing something profitable. And I don't know if you've ever run into anybody who is without a job and doesn't have anything to do and they're looking for work. Sometimes they have a struggle to feel good about who they are. And often they can be discouraged and depressed because they don't have a job and they don't feel like they're worth what they should be. This verse is emphasizing the fact that work develops character. And we know the opposite. Not working can destroy character as well. And we know there's people out there that work hard to get out of work. That would also be part of their character. Let's remember that work brings fulfillment. God designed our bodies to work, and God knew it would be best for man to be busy because idleness is destructive. Number four, work should be an expression of our faith. Matthew 10:42 says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Mark 9:41 is similar to that. "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Giving a cup of cold water. How many mothers take care of the needs of your children? You see that they are fed. You see they have clothes to wear. And that is part of your work. But yet, that is something that God blesses. And it is the reason we do that is really what we need to look at. Why do we help others? Why do we take care of our families? It's an expression of our faith. We're doing it because we feel God wants us to reach out to help others. We believe that God is truth and he has instructed us to help others meet their needs. And that helps us to realize that work is an expression of our faith. When we have good work ethics, we are supporting what the Bible teaches us. We are expressing what we believe when we work. Number five, work is a God-given way to use the God-given resource of time. That's a lot of words. Work is a God-given way to use the God-given resource of time. Time, what do we do with our time? I mentioned in the beginning how it seems like we have more free time. What are we doing with it? I think God gave us an example when he created the world. When he was involved with the sphere of time, he worked 6 days and he rested one. So God, when he was involved, he spent some time profitably engaged in something and also in rest, taking care of his body. I think that God wants us to use some of our time in beneficial work. The challenge I find in this, in our setting, is we have so many time-saving gadgets, and with technology and so forth, it makes our lives easier. So really, we should be coming up with extra time. What are we doing with that time? My mind went back to the verse we read from Acts 17, where it talked about the Athenians and the strangers. And what they did was nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.
Might that be today's setting? If we had to rewrite that verse into today's setting, what would we write? Doesn't it sound like someone that doesn't get much more done than to browse the internet for the latest news and to discuss the happenings with their friends on their group chats? And God has a solution for this also, and it is called work, to be profitably engaged in doing what we should be doing. So let's remember to use the time that God has given us in a beneficial way, and part of that is through work. The sixth lesson I'd like to look at is work can be dangerous. We know that some of our occupations, there are danger involved with it, and we talk about danger on the job, but when we think about work and the work that we should be involved with, we need to realize that it can be dangerous. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." What dangers do we need to be on guard for when we think about work? Well, the first one is that work can become an idol. We can worship our work. We can look at it with more affection and interest than we do with our relationship with God. The other way that work can become dangerous is it can become addictive. We can become so engrossed in our work that it can be about like playing the lottery or gambling. It can become an addiction. What is an addiction? It is something that we do to escape reality. And we see this happening where people don't want to face reality, and so they just bury themselves in work. And we can find ourselves doing that sometimes. At work, it makes us forget all those other troubles that we have. We go to work to get away from struggles at home, and so we find ourselves buried in work. That's actually becoming an addiction to us. And closely related to that is sometimes it distracts our minds from our relationship with God. We can bury ourselves in work, and we forget to spend time with God. I want us to remember this morning that work can be dangerous. Number seven, our work should glorify God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We need to remember this morning that our work should glorify God, and we could spend a long time talking about what work to be involved with so that God is glorified by it. But I would like to just give you one question to remember. When you think about your work and when you think about what you do during the week, in your work hours, ask yourself this question: does this glorify God? I think if we honestly look at that question, analyze it as we work, it'll help us in whatsoever we do to do all to the glory of God. Number eight, the eighth lesson that we need to think about for work is the cure for the burden of work is a correct relationship with God. Mentioned in the beginning that work, God placed a curse on work, and because of that, work has become a burden. Generally, man does not enjoy working. Now, we can learn to enjoy working, but in a general way, work is viewed as a burden. And I would like to suggest this morning that the cure for that is a correct relationship with God. Work will still be a burden, but yet it will give us the answer that we need to know how to relate to that burden. God's salvation, it was the only cure for the curse of sin, and it will be the only cure for the curse that was placed on work. So if you're struggling this morning with the burden of work, remember that it can be helped with making sure our relationship with God is what it should be. Just a couple more lessons yet. Number 9 is our ultimate reason for working should be to give and not to get. And that is completely turned around from what we might think. Usually we work to get a paycheck. We work so that we can supply the needs of our family. But is that really why God wants us to work? Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Acts 20:35 says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." I think for the Christian, that our ultimate reason for working should be to give, not to get. Now, I understand the process. We work so that we can receive a paycheck, and with that, we supply the needs of our family. In essence, we're giving to our family. And we should, again, the ultimate goal, where this all ends, is that we're working to lay up treasures up above in heaven. And that's how we give instead of get. The mindset of our culture around us is everything that you can get for yourself. And for the Christian, that needs to be turned around, where we're looking at life as a life of giving instead of getting. The last lesson I want us to remember about work is we will be judged for our work. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We tend to think that God looks at our relationship with Him. He looks at how we relate on Sunday to each other. But yet I believe God also takes into consideration our motive for working and for what we do. He sees our relationship with those we work with. And He considers all this when He looks at our lives. So let's remember lesson number 10, that we will be judged for our work. Someday we will need to answer for what we do. And I believe this morning that that involves also what we do during the week in what we consider work. I'm thankful this morning that I am surrounded by fellow Christians who are industrious and busily engaged in good work, and I want to wish you God's blessings in your work. Let's remember that we need to also be involved in the good work, leading others to Christ, but I believe this morning that that happens as we go about our work, in our physical work. And let's remember to do it heartily as to the Lord. Let's